Well, good morning. We're back. Can you believe it's the seventh SGA chapel already? And it's blown my mind. We're gathering here today to, again, talk about God's faithfulness. We're in a sermon series called Faithfully Pursuing a Faithful God. We've looked a lot at God's faithfulness throughout this semester, and we've begun to see and analyze some people that lived faithfully in response to God's faithfulness. But there are a few sermons that I very intentionally placed across this semester in picking where they should go, trying to speak into some moments that happened at Cedarville. The first of those happened a few weeks ago before fall break. We looked at a passage in Hebrews, and I was just saying, man, let's run with endurance the race marked out for us, throwing everything off that is stopping us from doing that as we go into break. The reality is this is another message like that. This is a message, again, about God's faithfulness, but intentionally placed here. Because it's that point in the semester, man, where I think a lot of us are getting tired. Where it's just starting to get beat up in some ways, whether that's emotionally or spiritually or physically, as we're trying to keep up on sleep, all kinds of things like that. And man, I think this moment that we're going to look at today in Joshua chapter 1, this is a moment that I think we all need to hear God's voice as he spoke, just to rest. Just to find some peace. It's not some crazy message, but the reality is a lot of this life is ordinary, as Aaron Cook mentioned to me earlier today. It is ordinary, and so we need to focus in on, man, the joys of ordinary life. In my life, I've had many people speak into my life. There's been some incredible mentors and spiritual leaders, and one of the most significant is for sure my father. And man, he is a very wise man. He's very logical in nature. He thinks through his decisions very well, analytically. And I remember many times growing up, a piece of advice that he spoke into, moments that he spoke into often were moments of transition. He said, man, we need to be really careful in moments of transition, especially when me and my brother were younger. I have a brother, younger brother named Quinn. And Quinn and I would always goof off. We're classic boys. We'd be fighting. We'd be picking on each other, all that kind of stuff. He would bruise easily. He'd say, man, Campbell did this, whatever. And we'd be goofing off, that kind of thing. But when we're on vacation or trips or in these moments where we're transitioning through customs or getting onto another subway station, trying to figure out a roadmap, whatever it was, my dad would often take us aside, grab both of us and say, boys, this is a transition moment, and I need you guys to hang on to my mom's hand and my own hand as my father, and I need you guys to follow my lead and be very careful in these moments. And what he meant in those moments and what he clarified for me and my brother was, these are the moments when we're most susceptible to just attack. And that could be forgetfulness, that could be, you know, missing a train, that could be whatever it would be. And I think a lot of times we're unaware of those things as we're distracted by all the things going on in the midst of transition. And so this morning, we have not advice from an earthly father in the midst of transition. We have a moment of advice from our heavenly father. And he's speaking into one of the most significant transitions in all of Scripture. I might argue the greatest one that we see. And that's in the life of the Israelite people. See, this is a moment where God is speaking to a new leader, Joshua. Because there's two significant things that have just happened. The first in the context is this. Moses, the greatest leader that Israel has ever seen, just died. This man who God performed so many miracles through, who led them out of Egypt, who delivered them from Pharaoh's hand, who split the Red Sea by God's power with his staff and they walked through on dry land as he led them into the wilderness to the promised land. This who went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, to get the law of God. This leader that they've had has died. And not only that, but it's a significant moment of transition because they're about to head into the promised land. This land that they have been waiting for, longing for, working towards to get to. They made some mistakes and had to go back into the wilderness. And now they're at this moment where, man, we're getting to go out into the promised land. But if you remember the 10 spies that came back and reported, man, a lot of them were afraid because there's these massive armies, these great walls, things they would have to conquer. And so there's fear in the midst of this moment. And man, I'm trying to put myself in Joshua's shoes, right? He's been training under Moses as a servant to him. And Moses has just died. And this is the most significant moment maybe in Israel history where they're entering into the promised land. And he is in charge of leading them as the new leader. And this is where we enter into the text this morning in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 is what I'll be reading today. And it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward on going down, where the sun goes down shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for speaking into moments that we can see throughout scripture and history. We can see your faithfulness at work, your promises are true, and they're yes and amen in you. Man, in my weakness as a broken vessel this morning, I pray that you would just speak boldly through the power of your word so that we can see as we head into break, man, there's so much joy that comes from trusting in you and from meditating on your word. So Lord, maybe we just see that this morning and speak clearly to all of us, including myself. In your name I pray, amen. So this morning, the main idea of the message that I want you guys to take away is that when transitions in life arise, we must trust God and meditate on scripture. When transitions in life arise, we must trust God and meditate on scripture. And we're going to see this through three different trust statements that I will give you, 3 points in that way. Those will coincide with those three be strong and courageous statements that are made in this text. But before I get there, I kind of think we need to unpack that context that's leading us to there. We've seen the context of this moment in Israel, but there's also other things being spoken about in the verses leading up to those commands. So in verses 1 and 2, we see that there is an action that is commanded firstly when God speaks. God says, arise and go to Joshua. These are the first words that God has spoken to Joseph after the death of Moses. And man, think about this. I don't want to just gloss over this for a moment, but God just spoke to Joshua. This is crazy, and it doesn't necessarily unpack for us the way in which he spoke, whether it was audible through a dream, through someone else, or whatever it was. But the reality is, it was clear enough that it's written down here as these commands that are given to him. So he clearly understood what was being said. God spoke in a very clear manner. And so the question then is being asked of Joshua, then how is he going to respond? But before we even see the response in this text, there is a lot of other things that God speaks. God is saying these words to Joshua. And man, I think we need to just unpack these a little bit, because I think oftentimes our first response in the midst of a massive transition where we're saying, man, I don't know what the future holds. Maybe you're a senior trying to figure out future jobs. Maybe you're a freshman and you're trying to figure out how to get to college and what that's going to look like. Whatever that transition is, the future uncertain, the task seems daunting. Man, a lot of times we start praying and saying, God, man, here's all my complaints. Here's all the things I'm confused about. Man, what are you doing? We're asking all these questions. And yeah, God's a good father and he wants to hear those things for sure. But he also wants us to just rest and listen. And Joshua heard what God was saying to him clearly. And I think this is a heart orientation that we also need to take, because I think that's not my first response all the time. I want to beg God of these questions. Man, what are you doing? What is the future? It's so uncertain. Can you give me some clarity in this? We see that God speaks in that moment when Joshua is listening. And in Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. In Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. Man, in our daily lives, are we waiting upon the Lord? In those moments that are hard, the transitions that are happening all around us, Are we listening? Are we waiting and resting in our God? Man, God is good to those who wait for him. We need to hear that this morning. I need that. And so this needs to be our starting point. But then God does speak. God says, you know, this command to him, go, arise and go. And so, man, how is he going to respond to this? I feel like oftentimes we just hear these words and we're saying, man, I don't know if God even speaks today. What are you talking about? I've never heard God speak audibly to me. Where's God's voice around me? I feel like I don't hear him at all. I just pray things. And sometimes I feel like we're just asking God to move stuff out of our way, as if there's like this chair trapped and God, move it out of the way. When he's saying, man, just like look down and just sit and rest and listen to me. I will give you, I'll guide you if you just rest in me. Enough step for that day, a step of faith moving forward. I'll be there with you. So we see that God speaks in this way. He speaks today. And how does he speak? Through his word. I think that's one of the clearest places that we have. We have an entire book that is written by the God of the universe to us. It has the depths of truths of himself, and we can seek him so clearly, seek counsel in this, seek wisdom in this. God speaks today. In Isaiah 55:11, we see that it says his word, when it departs from his mouth, it will not return empty. It will not return void, but it shall accomplish all that I purpose it to do and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and the divisions of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jeremiah 23:29, my word is like fire, declares the Lord. It is a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a verse that's familiar to us. All scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in all righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Do we treat God's word as if these promises are true? Is it just another book that we have, another class that we're taking here at Cedarville, another chapel message, another speaker who's here? I think there's danger in this regularity that happens here with God's word. We forget the reverence that we need to take in this meditation and study of this. I think a lot of times, I know I've been guilty of this, where I'll leave a chapel and I'll start analyzing the messenger instead of the message. I say, man, this analogy he used, this illustration, it wasn't super helpful. It wasn't very clear. Man, he could have phrased that a little bit differently. I missed three of his points because he was talking too fast. That's where Campbell talks about rocks way too often. I just get distracted. You know, whatever it is, we start analyzing the messenger instead of leaving and saying, man, God's word, I don't care who the messenger is. I don't care if they fumbled through their speech the whole time. If he read God's word at all, that means that God's word went forth and it will pierce joints and marrow. It will be like a hammer to smash the hardest of hearts. It will not return void. Do we treat it like that? Do we talk about it, these messages, and seek to see it not return void in our own lives? We need to seek this together. We need to hear these messages. And the reality is God speaks, so how are we going to respond? So let's get back into these promises, these trust statements, these three main points that I have for you. The first is this that we see. Trust God's promises. Trust God's promises. From the end of verse 2 to the end of verse 5, God goes on this promise-reminding rampage. It's fantastic. There's four that he just lists off. So he says, hey, Joshua, like the reality, Moses just died. Go and arise. Now is this time that we have set before us to enter into the promised land. Go and arise. But before you do, let me just remind you some promises that we got going on that are sitting on back burner. Maybe you forgot about them. I want you to hear these. He lists four. The first two I'm going to focus on right now, I'll give you all four. First is this, the land that was promised to Moses is also promised to Joshua. So there's this promise of the land that they will receive, and we see that in these verses. Additionally to that, we see that there shall be none that are able to stand in their way as they enter into the promised land, facing these giant people, facing these walls and cities with a new leader. There'll be none that will be able to stand in their way because God is with them. And that's what the second two promises are about. God will be with Joshua and the people of Israel, and he will not leave them or forsake them. So there's the four promises that are there. I'm going to focus on those first two because the reality is, are those first two promises new at all? No. We've been seeing these in the narrative of scripture reoccurring over and over again. One of those places, let's look at a couple of them. One of those is with Moses. We see that in Deuteronomy in verses 21 and 22. We see that you shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord will clear these nations before you little by little. You will not make them known at once, unless the wild beasts grow numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And you will give the kings into your hand, and you will make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. It's a promise that's been given to Moses. It's a promise that they'll enter this land and get it, that nothing will be able to stand in their way. These promises have already been occurring. But this also goes back to even Abraham. We see this in Genesis 15 and 17. In Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, in that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. Now think about this. This same delineation even used for this map of where they'll be able to conquer, that's even seen in Joshua chapter 1. From the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites and the Kezanites and the Kadmonites and all the ites that are there. And the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the list goes on, right? You'll be able to destroy them all. I've given them over to you. We see this promise of the land. So why is God repeating these promises? Why would he do this? He doesn't have to. He could just said, go, arise. And that would have been sufficient. That would have been enough for God to just say that and have Joshua do those things and follow in the suit. But no, he states this because he's a kind father. He's saying, yeah, I've been reminding you of these promises. Don't forget, I'm still working. I'm holding true to this. I'm still here. I still know about this. And I will give you this land. I will give you this land. I will give you this land. None will stand in the way. These are for Joshua. This is a big deal as a comfort to him. But man, get this. We have also promises. We may not have this land promise that is given to us specifically as Cedarville students, but there are promises that we could claim in Scripture as well. In James 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's promises all over Scripture that are for us. And the list goes on, and the reality is the promises are yes and amen in Jesus. He came and he proved that all these things being said were true about the seed who was coming. The Old Testament's just been building to this. And he comes and he defeats death, and then he ascended into heaven. So we can also claim these promises and be confident in our faithful Father because of what Jesus has done. You see, like my main point says, when transitions in life arise, we must trust God and meditate on Scripture. So the second way that we see we need to trust God is trust God's presence. Trust God's presence. And I want to highlight this in those second two promises that I mentioned earlier that I kind of touched on in these ways. Two of those promises talk about the presence of God. And for a moment, just think about how comforting that would be to Joshua. He's saying, man, just as I was with Moses, that leader that you followed in his shadow, that you watched him do these crazy things and lead this nation through all this turmoil, I'm also with you in the same way. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. This is so comforting. This is the words of a faithful father to his son saying, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm here. Don't forget about me. And this promise is specifically unique because this is one that also applies to us. God is with us. God is with us today. Jesus said as he was leaving in Matthew 28, he said, behold, I'm with you always till the end of the age. And beyond that, he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell those who are his people, Christians. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. God himself indwells us. That is presence that is so deep and so beautiful and so comforting. And I think we just gloss over that sometimes. Man, God is with us. Think about what power that gives us to think of whatever comes our way in the transitions that are ahead, even if it's confusing, we don't know what's going on. God is with us. So sandwiched in between, as we move on, like I said, there's these three be strong and courageous statements that are made. And so I told you that each of those points are related to those, but we haven't even gotten to them. So how does that make sense? Well, the first be strong and courageous is matched with one of these promises, this promise of the land. We see that in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So he's saying, here's the reason you could be strong. The reason you could be courageous in this way is because, man, I've already given it to you. It's already done. It's in my promises. I know what's going on. And then the third, be strong and courageous, if we skip over the second one, goes back to this presence of God in verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We see this presence of God. So these are two reasons we can be strong and courageous. And that's the part that we hear all the time. We know these verses, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be scared. Right? There's songs that go with us. We've heard them before. But I think we are missing the meat of the sandwich that's in between. The depths of the middle of this, because what we're remembering is to be strong and courageous, but we're not remembering what we're supposed to be strong and courageous to do. We're supposed to trust God in his promises, in his presence. But thirdly, man, a calling to be strong and courageous is a calling to trust God's promises, presence, and his precepts. To trust God's precepts. And so where does this show up? Man, it's all over the place in that middle section. Looking at this emphatic statement, this is the most emphasis placed on all three of the be strong and courageous. It says, only be strong and very courageous. The only one that has this extra emphasis added. To do what? What is the meat that is here? Well, I have five statements that I found within this that all relate to God's word and spending time in it, saturating it, meditating on it. It says, do all according to the law, everything, act in a way that it is done. Do not turn from the law to the right or to the left. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Do all that is written within it. These are big statements, all-encompassing statements. And think about it, meditate on it day and night. There's not a whole lot of time in there where you're not supposed to be meditating on it. Do all of it. There's not a part you're supposed to leave out at all. Don't let it depart from your mouth. You should be continually talking on it. Have it on your lips all the time. Don't deviate from it, even in the slightest, in any direction to the right or to the left. And one of the things I find most interesting about this passage is that the emphasis in these be strong and courageous is placed on this point. Man, if I was writing this, I would think I would want to put the emphasis on the first one, the promise of what we're going into. As we're headed in as an army to face these crazy giants, man, be strong and courageous in battle going into war. You know, as we fight these armies, be strong because of the promises I have. Shouldn't that be where the emphasis is? No, the emphasis that is placed here most significantly, while those two are still important, looking at God's presence and promises, the emphasis is placed on being strong and courageous to read God's word and to meditate on it continually. And so what does this mean, right? Do we see Joshua acting on this? Do we see him take this to heart? Man, yeah, he does. He takes this seriously. Because the correct response to a faithful God is faithful action. And that's what this command of meditating is. The correct response to a faithful God is taking faithful action. So we have these things that God is saying to do, man, go and arise. But also, before you get there, make sure you meditate. And don't stop doing it, because you're going to need that as you go into this transition and in the days ahead. And we see that Joshua takes these people in the verses after this passage, in verse 10 and 11. He says, hey guys, all of these leaders of Israelites, man, go prepare. We're going to cross the Jordan. We're going into the promised land. So we see him take action in this way. But what about this meditating on God's word? Did it sink in? Did he get this point? Was the emphasis felt by him? Did it matter? Did it prove to be significant? Yeah. Because what happens is we get to the end of the book of Joshua in chapter 23. Turn with me to Joshua 23 in verses 2 through 8 as you turn there. Joshua 23. This is Joshua's charge to Israel's leaders in his last moments, in his dying days. In verse 2, it says, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges and officers, and he said to them, the leaders of those people, I'm now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. It's not you guys, it's not what you have done, but it's what God is doing. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west. We see that delineation as the battle has been moving. They're claiming parts of that territory that God has promised to them. And the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as your God promised you. He's still trusting in these promises. He believes them to be true, even in his dying moments, even toward the end of his life. But then we get to verse 6, and this is where I think it's crazy to see the emphasis that God placed on this moment and how it has remained true to him. Therefore, as my final charge, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left. What is he saying in his last charge? He's saying, man, you know what's most important? Be very strong to just dig into God's word and meditate on the law. It sunk in deeply into his own life. Man, that sounds so familiar because we saw it repeated over and over again at the beginning of this journey. So man, when transitions in life arise, we must trust God and we got to meditate on the scriptures. So what does this mean for us? I mean, I think this text begs the question, what are we meditating on? What are the things that are consuming our own minds? What are the thoughts that we have just saturating our hearts and minds and lives? I think a great way to think about that and look at it is, man, what do you talk about? Because you talk about the things you love. I've hung out with a lot of fishermen in my days, and they talk about what they love. They talk about their favorite fishing holes, the biggest fish that they caught that was this long, you know. And it's that beautiful thing of, man, the things that are just in our minds, in our hearts that we love, we're going to share with other people. So man, are you talking about God's word? Are you meditating on it enough that in the daily life, in the mundane, that we just seeing, man, there's so much joy that is found in this book that we can take and bring along with us and share with those around us? Are you talking about Jesus? I think, man, if you hang around people, they talk about what they're pumped about. And man, so I'm asking, man, can we just share our pump about the word? Can we get pumped about this and share that with other people around us? This is an incredible gift from God, his own voice to us in words. And we have it at our fingertips. So let's share our pump. Beyond this, I think an important thing to note is you become like those that you hang around. And we see this in Psalm 1. Man, there's this clear picture of be careful who you're hanging around. Be careful who you're standing with, you're talking to, you're investing into, you're becoming friends with, because that's who you're going to become like. So what you need to do is, man, just root yourself, plant yourself into God's word and meditate on it, delight in it. And man, the one who does that is going to be like a tree that's just rooted deeply into the ground next to water that will just satisfy it. So man, are we hanging around people that are pumped about the word of God? And if we are pumped about the word of God, or if we're those people, are we sharing that with those around us? Or are we just keeping that contained to ourselves? We could share what we're reading to encourage those that maybe they're just struggling. They're like, man, I've been reading this week and I'm not getting anything out of it. I just feel like I'm reading and it's not retaining at all. Man, go share with people like that. And if you're one of those people who's like, man, I just am reading and I don't know what's there. I'm not getting anything out of it. Go ask other people what they're getting out of it. Find the people that you see that are saturating themselves in scripture and man, just be encouraged from what they're learning. I think some of the most helpful things for me in my own devotion life when I hit those dry spells is finding these pre-chewed devotions, right? The way I think about it. We have like Charles Spurgeon who's just taken a verse and just unpacked it and shredded it and chewed it all up and says, man, this is all of the goodness that I could get out of it. Every drop of flavor is here for you. I'm just like, I'm so encouraged by that in moments when, man, I just feel like I'm not getting anything out of it. This meditation that's talking about meditating day and night, this is not just reading. Yes, I think it's important to read in those days when it is hard. Man, we need to keep focused on that. We also need to meditate. Man, I still remember this. Freshman year, Dr. Kauser, the last class that the day of class that I had with him, he said, he's like something along the lines of, paraphrased, you know, man, if you leave this class and you just chewed on one verse, or one paragraph of scripture for the entire year, and you memorized it, you knew it cold, frontwards and backwards. You knew what its context was in the place of that passage, in the book, and in all of scripture, in its narrative, and it just saturated into your heart so deeply that you're like, man, I can't help but have this change me. And you start living differently because of that. You'll be doing better than 95% of people who claim to be Christians today. People who are just reading through the Word of God. I mean, I think a lot of people just take the commands of Scripture and say, man, I'm going to read through this entire book in a year. And that's awesome. And I encourage you to do that. But man, if you're not getting anything out of it, what is it worth? Are we meditating on it to get things out of it to apply to our lives? Meditating is not just reading it, it's deeply pondering. I know some things that have been helpful for me are, man, go through, and in the front of my Bible, I have a key. It's a color-coded key. And it says, man, here are the commands. They're going to be the color green. God's will is going to be the color blue. Things about, you know, just purity, I'm going to highlight those orange. The things that I find just quality, that pack a punch about the gospel, I'm going to highlight those yellow. And man, that's so encouraging to me. I don't know what things you want to look for, but if you're unpacking scripture in that way and have it so you can break it down, and just analyze it, it's so helpful. Maybe take a verse and just emphasize a different word every time you read it. Emphasize the first word and read it. Emphasize the second word. Dig for the meaning that's within that. These are just some ways, man, you could pray through scripture. You can write scripture with those journables or even in a journal. Man, I just encourage you, man, just don't just read it. There's so much more in here. We can't just gloss over this. Meditate on it day and night. Let it be on our minds. That's the message that is here. And as we head into break, the reality is we are going to face a transition. And I think that's why this message is so significant for this day. We're gonna head home and we're going a million miles an hour here right now with all these papers and projects and presentations and exams and everything that's happening. And then we're gonna stop and it's gonna feel like maybe we're entering the promised land flowing with, you know, turkey and gravy, right? And it's gonna be this moment where we could just like rest and have this moment of peace. But man, this transition can be very hard. In some sense, it can be easy to say, man, when I get there, that's when I'm like, I'm going to have all this time to read God's word. And then we fall flat. We relapse into sin. That message that I spoke earlier, man, just run with endurance. You know, throw off everything that hinders you. Dive deep into scripture. I think we need to hear this as we go into these transitions. And I would so deeply encourage you to read a passage like Psalm 119, which is a poetic language being used in scripture to describe scripture itself. It has 10 different words for the Bible, for God's word, even within that own passage. And just unpack as you go through that, man, what are the joys of meditating on God's word? What is the value that is here? So man, when transitions in life arise, like breaks, like transitioning out of college, whatever that may be, we need to trust God and meditate on scripture. So man, may we just long for more. May we just see that there's so great joy in this book. Long for more of Christ and never grow weary in our pursuit of him. Never turning right or to the left, but meditating on God's word, being strong and courageous to do that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I thank you that we have access to it and can study it. May we not take that for granted. May we not just fail to just pick up this book and read it and meditate on it. Man, Lord, as we head home for break, just take us deeper into satisfaction and seeing, man, your son is in here. We can find what he is like and become more like him by seeing who he is. Reveal more of yourself to us through your word. It's in your name I pray, amen. When there comes a transition, a future so daunting, and there's doubts in suspension, floating and haunting, God speaks to his leader, comfort and command. Be strong and be a reader. Joshua, my promises still stand. Read my precepts and law. Chew it day and night. Work the study muscles of your jaw and savor each and every bite. My presence will not leave you. I will never forsake. My word contains all truth. Dive deep and partake. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to his word in all. Make your meditation contagious. Be faithful to this call. Dig deep for its beauty. Search long for your Father. Be faithful to this study. It is living water. And the Lord, in the season of rest, as we head home for break, may we see that it is best to in your presence partake. May we not stray from scripture's roots, not for a moment or day. May we sink deep into your truths and camp long to stay, to trust your promises to us and saturate our minds with your precepts, not to tarry or to make fuss, but to find joy with no regrets. Be strong and courageous with presence. We are filled. His Holy Spirit is in us because his blood was spilled. So Lord, give us so much more. None but Jesus. Place him at our core. None but Jesus. In him, your promises are sure. None but Jesus. May through your word our minds secure. None but Jesus.